karata. Bre keremo cho toto koyan dere nishikita. Bre kopa parandere nishikata. Bre kerebatana nishikiditi kiande. Bro kopa baditi shilan dona nashikata. Betono no shupata riasiti di kishikita. Bonchandane se, bechde so koprata. Bronco rondoro nisikipate, bondu no no shisikiti, dala mashar, boshoto.
So precious to me. You are so special to me. Every one of you is an image of me. Every one of you bears my image. And that image is being refined, and that image is being changed from one level of glory to another level of glory by my spirit that's at work in your life. And sometimes you wonder and say, Lord, will we ever get there? Oh, the time's coming. The time is near, says the Lord, when you will shine forth brighter than the noonday sun. Just as I shine, you will shine. And a dark world will see the light, and they will come to the brightness of the glory rising above you to inquire and say, what is that? What have you got? What's going on? And you'll be able to say, oh, that's the Lord. That's my Father working in me. That's His glory. That's His brightness. I want you to know, my children, you're special. Every one of you are special. And I see you. I gaze upon you individually. Oh, yes, I see you as a group. I see you as a congregation. But I look at you individually. And when I look at you, I see my personal plan for your life, designed to bring you up, designed to lift you up higher and higher. And today you're being lifted up even higher. Yes, this very day, says the Lord, you're being lifted up. I'm lifting you up. Oh, for the world needs to see you. For I said, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all to me. Oh, but you are me. Don't you see? You're me to this world. You're the only me they're going to know. So I'm lifting you up that they may see me in you and come running and know that I'm the one who loves unconditionally. I'm the one who does not condemn, for I've already pardoned. There is no condemnation. There is no guilt. There is no failure in me, for I took it all, says Jesus. I took it on the cross for you. And no matter who may have told you differently, you may have had a parent, you may have had a sibling, you may have had someone in authority say, oh, you're a failure, you'll never be anything. That was their words. Now hear my words today. You are special, 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 says the Lord. And I have loved you with an everlasting covenant love. I could no more forget you than I could forget my covenant promises, says the Lord. So be assured, today I'm lifting you up. I'm lifting you up higher and higher. And the higher you go, the more you're going to see. And the more you see, the more you'll understand your purpose, says the Lord. But remember, from this day forward, remember, you are so special to me. I have engraved you on the palms of my hand. And yes, says the Lord, I want you to understand, as my children, I'm going to have you do things that look foolish to the world. And they'll even look foolish to your natural mind. You'll say, this doesn't make any sense. Father, why should I do this or why should I do that? But I want you to know I use the foolish things in the realm of the Spirit to confound the wise. And I want to bring the wise of this world to a place where they understand that what they know is worth nothing, but what you know in the Spirit is worth everything, says the Father.
To a congregation, if it's your first Sunday pastoring or you're visiting like I am or whatever, you don't preach unusual messages. But the Holy Spirit said to, so I kind of feel like I better follow Him, because if I don't do what He says, I'll get up here and go duh, 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 and there won't be an interpretation, and we'll all go home. I want you to turn to Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 16. And I want you to, when you find it, I want you just to keep your finger in your Bibles for a moment. I'm not going to read that scripture right away, but I want you to be there when it's time to. About 2 or 3 months ago, Kathy and I just came back from Sweden. In June of 2015, we'd been kicked out of India, where we'd been for 11 and a half years. And our world was just flip-flopped upside down, turned inside out, wrong side out. We didn't know what was going on. And we just began to say, God, send us somewhere, because we knew we were called to India, but the Lord had also said, go preach to the world. And the Lord opened up a door in Sweden, and we went and taught in a Bible school there in November, and then also January and February of this year. And when we came back, we're on the board of a messianic ministry in a city near us, and the rabbi had asked if I would come and speak while he was out of town. And it was a Saturday morning. I was sitting in my little green chair in the living room, and I was getting ready to study and said, Lord, what should I minister? What should I preach? And for some reason, you just don't start looking at emails when you're getting ready to study, right? But I turned my email on and just flipped through it real quick, and I had gotten an email from a brother named Bill McFeature. Now, Bill's a good friend of ours, used to live in our town, and now he's moved, I think it's to Arizona, if I remember right. And I started reading the email, and he'd put an attachment in with it, and as I read the attachment, I just started crying, and the Lord really just started speaking to me. And then out of that came the message he wanted me to give to that messianic congregation. And it's the same message I feel like the Lord wants me to give you. And this is a very rare thing, because Kathy will tell you it's very, very seldom that the Lord lets me preach a message over again. Not because it's not good and it's not the Word. It's like the Lord never lets me preach the same message twice. And she encourages me to do that. She says, honey, you know, you could preach this and you preach that was good, but you got to follow the leading of the Holy Ghost. So I want to read you this attachment that Bill sent me. Charles Plum was a U.S. Navy pilot serving in Vietnam in that war. After 75 combat missions, his plane was destroyed by a surface-to-air missile. Plum ejected and parachuted into enemy hands. He was captured and spent 6 years in a communist Vietnamese prison. He survived the ordeal and now lectures on lessons he learned from that experience. One day, when Plum and his wife were sitting in a restaurant, a man at another table came up and said, "You're Plum. You flew jet fighters in Vietnam from the aircraft carrier Kitty Hawk. You were shot down." "How in the world did you know that?" Plum asked. "I packed your parachute," the man replied. Plum gasped in surprise and gratitude. The man began to pump his hand. "I see that parachute worked." Plum responded, "It sure did. In fact, if your chute had not worked, I wouldn't be here today." Plum couldn't sleep that night thinking about that man. Plum says, "I kept wondering what he might have looked like in a Navy uniform. White hat, bib in the back, bell-bottom trousers. I wondered how many times I might have seen him and not even said good morning, how are you doing, or anything. Because you see, I was a fighter pilot, and he was just a sailor." There are two questions I want us to ponder today, and I don't know how far we'll get. And Kathy, don't let me go past 5 till, okay? Unless the Lord says differently. But the two questions are this. Number one, whose parachute are you packing? Whose parachute are you packing? And then number two, who's packing your parachute? Who's packing your parachute? Let's look in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 16. It starts off saying from whom, and that from whom is talking about Jesus. If you look in verse 15, you find out that it's talking about Jesus. It's from Jesus, the whole body joined and knit together by that which every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Notice that it says, every joint supplies. There is no such thing in the body of Christ, in the church, whether universal or this local expression of the church. There's just no such thing as somebody who doesn't have something to supply. Have you ever felt like you were being left out? Remember when you were a kid and they would choose up teams? And, you know, the if you're playing baseball, the guy that could really hit, he got picked first. And the guy who was a good fielder maybe got picked second. And then way on down the line when there was nobody left, and you're still standing, they'd say, okay, come on. But you could tell they really didn't want you on the team because probably that meant you couldn't play very well. Or putting it another way, you stunk playing baseball, okay? Well, I want you to know there's nobody who stinks in the body of Christ. And there's nobody who doesn't have something to contribute, something to supply to the body. And in particular, something to supply that's very, very necessary for the success of somebody else. That's what this scripture is telling us. And it talks about that what causes the body to grow is this supply coming forth. And then as this supply comes forth and ministers to different ones, every part does its share. And that's what causes growth. Now, this is not talking about evangelistical growth. This is not talking about growth where, you know, one Sunday you're running 25 and the next Sunday you've got 200. Whoa, we got growth! But in the body of Christ, God doesn't work it that way. Generally, the way God works it is He gets the body growing, maturing, developing, getting everybody functioning, getting everybody in their place, getting everybody doing their assignment. And then the outworking of that or the result of that is growth manifesting itself through love. You see, we ought to be working because we love. We ought to be supplying because we love. Now, it's not hard to love and want to supply and give to Jesus, amen? I mean, Jesus. Well, I thought I was at the right place. It's not hard to want to give to Jesus, right? I mean, Jesus is lovely and Jesus is perfect and Jesus is sweet and Jesus sacrificed for us. And we can just look at Him and there's something inside of you if you're born again that makes you want to say, Lord, here's all I've got. Take everything. But it's ministering to those people. That's where the problem comes in. It's ministering to those people. And have you ever noticed, is it okay if I get off the platform for a minute? Have you ever noticed how the Lord assigns you to pack the parachute of somebody that just irritates the whiz out of you? Oh, come on. You know it's the truth. If you could have your brothers, you'd be packing the parachute of Billy Bob, but not blank, you fill it in, okay? No, not them, Lord, not anybody. I'll go to Siberia, Lord, but don't make me pack their parachute. And if you also notice that the Lord never listens to that, when it's all over and you've cried your last tear, He's still saying, your assignment's packing the parachute for blank. It's just how it works. Amen? And what we tend to fail to realize is how much confidence God has in His ability to work through us, if we'll allow Him to be able to meet the need of that person so they can go fulfill their assignment. What we also sometimes fail to realize is if we're not willing to go pack the parachute of the person we're assigned to, that hinders God's plan for somebody else to come pack our parachute. Which means we're probably not going to be as successful as the Lord wants us to be. Amen. And then we go to the Lord, God, I don't understand. This just isn't working. Why isn't it working? And the Lord says, you won't do the parachute here. And so your parachute's not being fixed. Da 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 da. Hallelujah. You see, there is this interdependency that we have in the body of Christ. I hear Christians talking about, I don't need a preacher, I don't need anybody. Oh, it's just me and God will do it. No, you won't. You won't do it like God wants it done because He wants it to be a body ministry. Which means there's got to be a mutual respect and understanding of the part that every member in the body of Christ plays. Amen? Hallelujah. How much confidence God has that He gives us that responsibility. But with the responsibility, hello, Christians, we want, give me a position. Give me a position. Give me a title and I'll do something for Jesus. And what we don't realize is that with every single assignment, with every single responsibility, comes a suitcase. And that suitcase is marked accountability. And that's what we don't like. We want to be able to do our thing the way we want to do it, but we don't want to be accountable. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10, just make a note of it for the sake of time. I promise I'm reading the Word of God to you. But you can look up if you want to. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. This is the Word of God speaking to the church. This was written to the church at Corinth. This was not written to unbelievers. So what we're about to hear is not about the great white throne judgment to find out if somebody's going to go to heaven or to hell. It's not about that. This is a judgment of believers. Paul says, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, for we must all, say all. Now, there are two things here, must and all. We must. There are some appointments you may have and you decide, I'm just not going. I mean, you get an appointment with the dentist to have a root canal done, and somebody told you, boy, I had one of those done and it hurt. And you say, I think I'll just stay home and wash the car today or whatever. You know, I'll feed the dogs. But when there's an appointment we're going to keep, and that is to appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And we're all going to be there. Say all. All of us. Every single Christian is going to be there. But we're going to give an individual accounting. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive according to that which they have done in the body. Now, you know, I just and committed to the integrity of the Word. I believe you are too, and I know that your pastors are. And allow me just to take a brief pause from the message. Pastors Gordon and Debbie, when we spoke to them yesterday on the phone, said to tell you they send their love to you and send their blessings to you, and they're praying for you and they miss you, and I don't want to miss telling you what they said to tell you. They care about you, they love you, they miss you, but they're having a good time. Amen. Hallelujah. Okay. Thank you, Lord, for reminding me. I even wrote it on the bulletin, on the front of the bulletin, to remind myself. But I didn't bring the bulletin up, see? I don't know if you ever do that. You write yourself a note and then forget to take the note with you. And moving right along. To that which is they have done in the body, good or evil. Now, I understand that this can be interpreted what we've done in our fleshly body while we've been here on planet Earth. And that's applicable, I'm sure, because whatever we're going to do down here is going to be carried out or acted out through our physical body. It's going to be our renewed, regenerated, born-again spirit man activating it and the empowerment of the Holy Spirit working through us, but it's going to happen through our flesh and blood body. But I also think there's another view that we can take of this that's just as accurate, and that is we're going to give an account for what we've done in the body of Christ. Or what we've not done in the body of Christ. And do you realize that somebody's life depends on how well we're packing their parachute, if that's our assignment? I've got to tell you, the thing that made me cry when I read this was not just because it was touching and moving and you know, a thought I had never had before. It was because of the fact that I had not been praying for Bill and his wife Cindy like I should have been. Oh, I would pray for them. You ever do one of these jobs, you're running late, and you got to listen. And remember Bill and Cindy, Lord, you know what they need. I'm late. Ever do that? Anybody besides me? I'm the only one. One other honest man. We'll cast the lying spirit out of the rest of you. And And I did. I started to cry, began to realize the Holy Spirit convicted me and said, you've not been doing what you needed to do. And I guess it was what he wrote at the end of his email after I'd read the attachment that really gripped my heart. He said, I just wanted you to know that you're one of the ones that's packing my parachute. And I got to tell you, I felt like, you know, lower than a, what is that? Lower than a snake's belly in a wagon rut. My wife's got another one. Can I tell this one about the whale? Sorrier than whale poop at the bottom of the ocean. It's just a joke. Come on, it's just a joke. It's okay to laugh once in a while in the house of God. And I made a promise to God, and I made a promise to, I wrote him an email right then. I said, Bill, I've not been packing your parachute. I've not been covering your back. But from this day forward, I will. Amen. So we've got to take our responsibility seriously. And we got something else we've got to do, understand about this thing about packing somebody else's parachute. Is that we don't, in the body of Christ, we don't relate to everybody the same way. We don't have the same closeness of relationship with everybody that we do with some people. And I know the mentality is we ought to treat everybody alike. We ought to love everybody alike. Sure we should. But the Lord's assigned us in this body to be positioned closer to some people than we are others. It does not mean, hear me, that we don't love other people, that we're not concerned about other people, that we don't care about other people. We do. It just means that the Lord in His wisdom has positioned us with certain people for His divine purpose to be accomplished and for us to make a supply into their life and others to make a supply into our life. If you study Jesus' life, Jesus didn't treat everybody alike. Jesus had His 12 disciples. He told the 12 disciples things He didn't tell the multitude. Come on. Because they weren't able. Because it wasn't designed for them at that moment. But then He had an inner circle, Peter, James, and John. And Peter, James, and John were Christ's inner circle, you might say. They were His key leaders that He was training up. And He told them things He didn't tell the others. He took them places He didn't take others. Now listen, if pastor takes a select few people somewhere, I can guarantee you somebody's going to get offended. He didn't invite me. He didn't take me. I do blank, 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 blank in the church, and He didn't invite me. I'm going to go someplace where they love me. Well, I guess we'd have to left Jesus' church when He was here on earth too. Because He did. He took Peter, James, and John up on the Mount of Transfiguration. He did not take the other nine. Amen. He didn't. You know, when He went to heal Jairus' daughter, and He went in to go into the room after He'd already said, hey, she's not dead, she's only sleeping. Do you know that Mark chapter 5 tells us that He only took Peter, James, and John, just those three? Can you imagine the other guys? Well, hey, we're disciples. You sent us out. We laid hands on the sick. We cast out devils. Why can't we go in? Because it's just not the plan. It's just not the plan. So you've got to find out who it is the Lord really wants you to be connected with, even in our natural body. You know, this arm is connected to this hand. And it has a relationship to my leg and to my feet and my toes. But when it comes to closeness, it's more closely connected to this hand. And there's a supply flowing from the arm, forearm, down into my fingers. That's not flowing from my arm, forearm, down into my leg and into my feet. It's just how God ordained the body, okay? So there's some things we just have to accept. It doesn't mean you're less. It doesn't mean they're more. It just means it's how God wanted it done. Go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Hey, we're doing good. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Let me see. And verse 18. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 18. Is this okay today? Yeah. Thank you, Jesus. Have you found it? The Apostle Paul says, but now God has set the members, each one of them in the body, just as He pleased. Did you notice God didn't get a council together and take a vote? Did you notice? Oh, I have noticed this. God didn't consult me. You know, you didn't get to choose who, if you had siblings, you didn't get to choose who they were. You didn't get to vote on who your parents would be. You didn't get to vote on whether you're rich or poor, smart or not so smart. You didn't get to vote. They controlled it. You didn't control it. Father God is controlling, and through His Son Jesus, He's put us in the body where it pleased Him. And the happiest you're ever going to be is functioning in that place. Amen. Consider, suppose that on this USS Kitty Hawk, where Charles Plum was a jet pilot, that some guy had come along and said, you know, I am tired of cooking down in that galley. I'll tell you what, nobody appreciates the grub that I put out. I'm just not doing it. I'm going to find another place on this ship where I can do something significant. And so the guy's walking around the deck, and he walks down into the lower part of the ship, and he sees this guy down there putting the parachutes together, and he says, that's it. That's it. That's what I'm destined to do. I'm going to pack parachutes. So he bumps the guy aside. He says, hey, look, go take a break. Get you some coffee. I got it covered. And so, you know, all he knows how to do, all he's ever done is cook. Come on. And so what happens? Charles Plum gets in that fighter plane and he flies out on his 76th mission and gets hit by this surface-to-air missile. And as he's being blown up out of the sky, he pulls his cord, he ejects, and out comes chicken soup out of his parachute. Can you understand? Charles Plum is not going to be happy. Can you understand? The rest of the story would never be the rest of the story because it would end right there with the chicken soup. Some chicken soup is deadly. Anyway, moving on. Hey, I've had some that was a killer, I tell you. No wonder. She's a great cook. Look at me. I'm evidence. I'm erecting a monument to my eating ability. But when you pastor, you eat some things that you really don't want to eat. And that's where you understand that praying over the meal is not just some formality. It's a matter of life and death. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. So we've got to understand this interdependency. We've got to understand that we have a connection that God's ordained, and we've got to find it. You know, one of the things that has puzzled me ever since I can remember as a Christian is hearing Christians who have been saved for years saying, yeah, I just don't know what God's called me to do. I just don't know what I'm supposed to do. I don't know where I fit in the body. I don't believe it's some mystery that God's got in heaven. And it's like, okay, behind door number one is your destiny. Two, you know, you pick a door, you don't know which one. But if you keep picking long enough, you'll finally luck up. I don't think it works that way. Jesus said that the Holy Spirit was coming and He would guide us into all truth and righteousness, including the truth of where we fit in the body, where we're supposed to function in the body. We're going to have to learn how to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. And I understand that like this morning, we have our praise and worship times, that we need a sensitivity to what the Holy Spirit's wanting to do in a service, how He's wanting to move and flow. That's vital. Listen, these things that happen and have been happening since, what, the beginning of 2013, I think, would not be happening if you had not learned how to hear the voice of the Holy Spirit. And I'm sure there's been a learning curve. There's been a process of sometimes you think it is, but it's not. But you don't let that discourage you. And look where you are now. Look what you're enjoying because you've kept pressing in to the ministry and the leading of the Holy Spirit. But the Holy Spirit wants to take us further than that. He wants us to be able to hear Him and be sensitive to know who we're to be connected to. And it cannot be an emotional thing. You know, everybody would want to say, oh, I'm packing the parachute of the pastor. or Brother Woody that I've heard about. You know, I'm packing some great person, you know. I'm packing the parachute for Billy Graham or whoever, you know. Or maybe God's assigned you to pack the parachute for the person that's changing dirty diapers in the nursery.
Oh, not me!
You know why people don't volunteer for the nursery? Besides the fact that it's a thankless job. It's because it's a prison. Or at least that's what people think. If you ever volunteer for the nursery and you get in there, they'll never let you out. You're a lifer. You're a lifetime dirty diaper changer. Not really, but actually, faithfulness in little things leads you to being put over more abundant things, greater things. Amen. But we've got to learn how to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. To be led by the Spirit of God is an evidence of us functioning as sons and daughters of God. Look in the book of Romans, chapter 8, and verse 14. Romans, chapter 8, and verse 14. For all that are led by the Spirit of God, the same are the sons of God. Now, this is not saying that if you're not led by the Spirit of God, you're going to hell. It's just saying that when you're not led by the Spirit of God, you're not functioning like the son or daughter of God that you ought to be. It's kind of like a railroad train. You know, when a railroad train jumps the tracks, it's still a railroad train. It's still a train. It's just not going anywhere. There are a lot of Christians that have jumped the tracks. They're just not, they're still Christians. But they're just not going anywhere. Amen? Hallelujah. So we have to understand this is our MO, being led by the Holy Spirit. It's our method of operation. It's how we function as Christians. We're not to be led by our head. We're to be led by the Holy Spirit. Amen? Which also means that we're not to be led by our emotions, because emotions go up and they come down. Go up and they go down. If you watch emotional Christians, they're a lot like yo-yos. One day it's, oh, glory, let's take the world for Jesus. And the next day they're sitting in a chair, I just can't go anywhere. That's because they're being led by their emotions or by their feelings. I feel like going. I didn't feel like coming to church. Ever ask a world? Well, I just didn't feel like coming. But we're not called to go by feelings. Now, I know, I understand there are times when physically your body just screaming at you, don't go. But I mean, a lot of times we're talking about the kind of feelings that come because something didn't go exactly the way they wanted it to go. Okay? So we got to learn how to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit and crucify or sanctify our emotions. In fact, look with me, if you would, in the book of Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians. I know it's here. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 23. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 23. Listen to what the Apostle Paul says. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely and make your whole spirit, soul, and body to be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. When Paul says, may the God of peace sanctify you wholly, he didn't mean wholly like, you know, holy, like God's holy. Okay, like we've been made holy because we believed in Jesus. He's talking about completely. In fact, some of the newer translations translate it completely. He meant your spirit, your soul, and your body. We're three-part beings, spirit, soul, body. And Paul simply said, all of you needs to be sanctified. Now, when he talked about the soul is also made up of three parts. It's your mind, your will, and your emotions. Your soul is your mind, your will, and your emotions. God wants your emotions sanctified so he can use your emotions. Your emotions are not some bad thing that Satan slipped into you, you know, when you were born, that God never intended. And God's been going all through your life trying to cut out those emotions. I don't want you to have any emotions. Jesus wept at the tomb of Lazarus. Okay? He wept over Jerusalem when he saw the city, knowing the tragedy that was coming. Jesus had emotions, but his emotions were sanctified. He wants us to allow him to sanctify our emotions so that our emotions don't get in the way of his plan. Amen. Lord willing, we're going to finish this next Sunday. Amen. But I want to close with this. I want to ask you this week to spend some time praying, asking the Lord to show you whose parachute you're packing, who your assignment is. You need to know that so you can pray about it, so you can pray for the individual, and so you can seek God's wisdom about how to do it. But then I also want you to pray, Lord, who have you assigned to pack my parachute? Because to do your job, you need that person to be doing their job. Amen? So right now, let's close in prayer asking the Lord to reveal this to us. Because this is vitally important according to what we read earlier in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 16. This is important to the growth of the church. Father, we want to thank you today for your word. And I want to thank you, Lord, for answering my prayer that I prayed yesterday. Because I looked at this message and I thought, Lord, this could be a harsh message. This could be a message that comes across harsh. And I know that's not how you, Jesus, the good shepherd of the sheep, that's not what you want and it's not what I want. And I ask you, Lord, to give me some ideas, some ways, or to make this a little more easy to swallow, a little more easy to take, something that would make it lighter. And Lord, you did that, and I thank you for it. Now, Father, we realize that the growth of the church is directly connected to us understanding who we're assigned to and who is assigned to us, and cooperating, working together with your plan. And I'm asking you, Holy Spirit, that you'd brood over this congregation of people and cause them, cause me, cause all of us, Lord, to understand who we've been assigned to provide something. We may not provide everything, but there's something we're called to supply. And then there's someone that's called to supply something to us. And it's all a part of your wisdom. It's a part of your manifold wisdom, Father, that the body would function like that, and out of it, flowing in love, would bring forth growth that brings glory and honor to Jesus and exalts him and causes the lost world to be drawn to him. And I thank you for it, Lord. We're going to be listening this week. We're going to have your spiritual ears turned on and tuned in to the frequency of heaven because we want to hear in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Before we close, when the Lord had me give that word about maybe we had parents that had, out of good intentions, felt like we just didn't measure up to their standards and told us so, and it wounded us. And, you know, sometimes we carry wounds all the way through from our childhood into our adult life, unfortunately, to our latter years, and some people carry those wounds right on down to the grave. And I just want to encourage you again that God thinks you're special, God thinks you're okay, and God loves you. And if you're here this morning, and I can speak from experience. My father that was that way. He was in the Navy, and he ran our home like he was the captain of the ship, and everybody else was somewhere down the rank line. And if you rebelled, you got to walk the plank. I mean, it was about that simple. And my father died before I ever really felt like I experienced his approval. He was doing the best he could. That's all he knew. Maybe your parents, that's all they knew. But I just want to tell you that God approves of you. Don't carry that any longer. You don't have to carry that another day. You don't have to carry that another moment. That's why God was speaking this morning. He wants you to throw that behind you and discard those words and receive his words of life. Because no matter how well intentional those words were, they are words of death. They were spoken over you, and Satan's using them to hinder you from going on and fulfilling what God has for your life, that good plan he has for you. And so, but if you'll receive God's word today that you're special, and God's written your name on the palm of his hand. Every time God says, I lift my hand to heaven, oh, there you are. He's remembering you. He's mindful of you. He cares about you. And I want to tell you, you can walk out today free. I'm not going to call for prayer, but you can walk out today free of those words, because words are seeds, whether they're God's words or the words of somebody. Words are seeds that get sown into our life, and they find a place and take root in our emotions, and they grow and they grow and they reproduce, and it'll smother the very life out of you, and it'll smother the joy out of you. So here's what I want to encourage you to do, if that's you. When you walk out today, when you get out on the sidewalk, just throw it over your shoulder, the words. Just throw it over your shoulder. Leave it behind you and run into the words and arms of your loving Father. Amen. Remember, we're going to meet for picnic today at 1 o'clock. So let's go get ready. Amen. God bless you.